Classic. So, we seem to be on this track where the Holy Spirit has been kind of telling Chris and I to return back to the basics of our Christianity. And so, you know, we covered what we called Christianity 101 2 weeks ago, which was hearing His voice. And then last week, Chris covered Christianity 102, which is watching and working, and how we're supposed to focus on what matters. And that was one of the warnings, was it's so easy to get caught up in the stuff that's maybe in your Facebook feed, or maybe it's the noise, the traffic of life, you know, and pretty soon you find yourself upset or defensive or, you know, trying to walk through some kind of forgiveness or whatever, right? And Paul is trying to say, hey, focus on what matters. Never lose sight of the thing that Christ died for, which is to redeem you and give you Christ-likeness, right? And then he also covered how we were supposed to avoid the issues that don't really matter and not to be distracted by the things that would pull us away from hearing the Spirit's voice. And last week, you can listen to it online, but he gave us some good examples of good things that can steal our attention from hearing the Holy Spirit. And then he gave us some bad things, you know, things that we can get caught up in. He ended off in a 1 Timothy 4, and I just wanted to cover verses 1 to 2. I believe I have a slide for that one now. And it says that this, now the Holy Spirit tells us clearly that in the last time some will turn away from the true faith, and they will follow deceptive spirits and teachings that come from demons. These people are hypocrites, liars, and their consciences are dead. And, you know, Chris had said that consciences are dead could be literally translated seared or cauterized. Like, there's no feeling. You know, and you have a nerve and it gets seared or cauterized. The doctors do that to just numb all feeling as a way of getting rid of pain, right? For some of those in pain. If you've ever been burned, you may have felt that sensation where for a while until it begins to heal, you can feel nothing after the burning is over, right? That was Paul's warning to Timothy, which is a warning to us, is that, you know, if we're not listening to the Spirit, and here he even opens up, the Spirit clearly tells us, right? He's talking to it, that if we're not careful, if we're not listening to the Spirit, we're potentially at risk of listening to other voices. And it could be the voice of the world, and the voice of the world is definitely not in line with God's heart, right? Or even worst case, you know, deceptive spirits, there are things out there that want to deceive you and force you to leave your true faith, and your true faith is your life, right? Everything God wants for us is righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Spirit. It's life. You know, Moses positioned it this way. Today I plant before you life and death. Oh, that you would choose life and that you would live, right? That you would follow after the Father, and in so doing, you would find life, right? But then there's that deceptive, seductive spirit of this world that is constantly trying to pull us away from that. And it's just like the Adam and Eve story over and over and over. Did God really say that? Did he really say you would die if you played with that, if you delve into that, if you compromise in that regard, right? Did God really say that, or is there grace? I mean, let's really analyze this, right? And if you can just hear that deceptive spirit talking and trying to woo us away from God's best. And in so doing, you know, we lose out on life. We lose our connection to the Father. And so today we'll be talking about Christianity 103, which is holiness. And I want to be so careful before we even dive into that word holiness that you understand that I want to talk about a holiness that's seated in wholehearted love for Jesus. Because I don't want you to get ripped off. Because holiness has a very religious connotation to it. And when I say religious, I mean religion apart from relationship with the Father. And you can go into straight, you know, obedience for the sake of obedience, and there's no relationship there. It's only based on performance. You know what I mean? And I don't want us, as, you know, we can say a word that can mean five different things depending on who's in the room, right? And holiness is one of those words that you just naturally go back to your roots or your first understanding of that word. And some of you were steered into the kingdom of God. And so holiness is connected to don't go to hell. Holiness is connected to please Him, and if you're not pleasing Him, He's angry. Right? And my point is not to draw anywhere close to that line of we're going to go through holiness because he'll be angry if we don't. And if he's angry, then you know the mountain of garbage coming your way, the punishment, the snubbing, the shaming, right? You know what I'm talking about? I don't want to go anywhere near that. That is not today's discussion. Today's discussion is, I am so in love with him, why would I ever do anything that would in any way draw a wedge in that relationship? I draw life, I draw my peace, my direction, my purpose. I draw everything that is worth living in this life is coming from him. Why would I damage that? Compromise that, water it down in any way. You know what I mean? Are we on the same page? Good. Hey, this is the great part about not having the headset mic on. I can lower the mic. Okay. So we're going to, open our discussion here in Hebrews 12, verse 14 through 15. And it says here in Hebrews, work at living in peace with everyone and work at living a holy life. For those who are not holy will not see the Lord. Look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. Again, it's so easy to slip into performance mode, right? I'm going to check this box. I'm going to be holy. I'm going to make sure I'm not bitter. I'm going to make sure all these things, check, 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 check. And when you feel good about yourself because all your boxes are checked, you feel holy. And then when you look at someone else who's struggling, you get to look kind of down at them. And in looking down at them, you begin to see yourself as superior because you're not dealing with the issues of that person, right? And we all have this self-pious kind of thing that reciprocates, and that's not holiness. That's pride, right?
Amen.
Right? And that's not what we're talking about. So again, those who are holy, not holy, will not see the Lord. And that word "see" is optimai in the Greek, optimology. Right? And the word for that word in the Greek, optimai, is different from other types of words that also relate to seeing something, where all the other forms of seeing are kind of involuntary. I just happened to be there, and the car drove out in front of me, and I noticed there was a car, and I saw it. You know what I mean? It was involuntary. It just happened because I happened to be there, right? Or I see because God gave me two eyes, and I see. And those are not that word. Like, those who are not holy will not see the Lord. It's not like a, it's not this involuntary, it just happens, God's right there in front of me, and if I'm not holy, it won't be there. It's actually a word that, I'm gonna read this thing so I don't screw it up, but it might include, where is it? Oh, there it goes. It's an active, intentional gaze with wide open eyes as if something remarkable is before you. Okay, so on the one hand, I saw something, it ran out in front of me, I just happened to notice it. The other is an intentional active gaze with wide open eyes as if staring at something remarkable. Now that is, something outstanding is happening and you stop and you observe and you're in wonder and your eyes wide open and you're not moving on because you're captivated by this thing that is in front of you. Yes? Okay, optimai. Those who are not holy will not stop and actively gaze, eyes wide open, at the Father as if he is completely remarkable. And you know that. And it's worth stopping and looking. Make sense? My point in all of this is that seeing is intentional. And we have to be focused on the one who is remarkable and who deserves our wide-open gaze. That is the expression that's unspoken of our yearning and our wholehearted love for him. Right? When we compromise, when we allow bitterness, when we allow unforgiveness, when we allow things into our life that are distractions that we know should not be allowed, and we sort of play with that, we're now demeaning the worth, the value of Jesus in our life. We still love him, and we still like, right? But he's not like this everything. He's kind of like he's coming down here, because there's other things that are now competing. And that moment when you try to stare at him as if he were wonderful gets watered down by the, yeah, but I'm also dealing with this other thing in my life. You know what I mean? And there's, if you're lucky, if your conscience isn't seared, you've got the back and forth arguing going on inside. And there's hope. No, there's always hope, okay? So please don't think there's not. But you know what I'm getting at. When you're still having the internal argument inside with the value of the Father versus the value of this pursuit that you're allowing in your life, then the Holy Spirit is still convicting. Your conscience isn't seared. It's at war. And that's great. That's Romans 8 happening right in front of you. Okay? Are you with me? But that moment where we allow the compromise, the sin, the bitterness, the unforgiveness to surpass, my eyes are wide open on him, and he is the most remarkable thing ever in my life. And why would I ever, ever want to have any kind of a wedge in the way of that view? Then, when that thing sinks to a secondary or tertiary position, that's where we have to wonder, have we allowed ourselves to go so far down the path that our conscience, the Holy Spirit, is no longer affecting on? Yes? Okay. Now, again, I'm not telling you this because I'm telling you, shame on you. What I'm telling you is you're missing out on something remarkable. You're missing out on life. You're missing out on power. You're missing out on victory. You're missing out on connected relationship with the Father. You're missing out on his voice being able to speak openly to you. Because what you've just told him is, Lord, you can't speak to me about X, Y, and Z. You can talk to me about this. Talk to me about blessing me. Talk to me about saving me. Talk to me about making my life beautiful, but the minute you challenge me, I'm cutting you off. Right? We just drew a boundary with the Father. Who wants a boundary with the Father? Raise your hand! Many takers. No. So it reminds me that without seeing, without holiness, we want to see the Lord. And there's several ways to look at this, but one of the perspectives is the most obvious, right? Without holiness, you're not going to enter into eternity where you'll see the Lord face to face. And that's true, right? Godliness is a byproduct of being saved. Holiness is a byproduct of being saved. And being saved means you get to go to heaven and see Jesus one day. And so in Job 19, verses 25 to 27, I love this scripture, but for I know that my Redeemer lives, as Jesus, Job is talking about, way before Christ was born, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. My heart faints within me. You can hear like the passion, like the dude is swooning over Jesus, who he's not even met. He doesn't even know him as Jesus. He just knows him as the Redeemer who's coming. You know what I mean? And we have the Redeemer now in us. Right?
Amen.
Okay. 1 John 3, 2-3 says, dear friends, we're already God's children, but he has not yet shown us what we'll be like when Christ appears. So Christ is coming, and we're going to see him. And when we see him, right, we're going to be like him. We will see him as he really is. Verse 3, and all who have this eager expectation will keep themselves pure just as he is pure. Do you see how this is all connecting? Like, if you expect that you're going to see him and become like him, then you'll keep yourself reserved and pure for him, right? You're holding out for marriage. Can I say it that way? Without being disgusting? Yes? Sorry. All right, so if you kind of sense that I'm a little bit more passionate about this one, that's because this is the stuff revivals are made out of. Holiness. Holiness is the entry, it's the doorway to experiencing a deeper walk with him. And only those who would say, I don't want a deeper walk, are those that are kind of caught up in their own selfish activity. There's no other way to say it, right? So encouraging, isn't it? If we could go back to Hebrews 12, 14 to 15, please. Thanks. I see an urgency here that requires us to look a little deeper. You know, we have a provision, we call this thing grace in life, which is the ability to know the Father, to see Him rightly, to live in close relationship with Him, to have an unhindered conscience without sin, guilt, and the struggle. And how often do we in life miss Him or fail to see Him and see what He's doing around us? Have you ever, had that thing where God was doing something right in front of you and you missed it? And you were kind of embarrassed by the fact that you missed it? Yeah? I hope it's all of us, because we're human. Without all of us, we're not going to see the Lord. And He's doing things around us. Right? Jesus said, I only do the things I see my Father doing, right? And how are we going to see what He's doing? And then what's even more awesome is join Him in doing those things.
Amen.
If we're cutting ourselves off from Him. You know what I mean? Okay. 1 John 3, 4 through 6. I know we're moving fast, but I just feel like there's so much to say here. Everyone who sins is breaking God's law. For all sin is contrary to the law of God. And you know that Jesus came to take away our sins, right? I mean, that right there is like worth really noting here. Jesus came to take away sin, not to let us, with grace, just sort of swim around in our mud, right? And say, I'm giving you grace until the end. Just enjoy your swimming. My blood covers that, right? Are we good with this? Okay, cool. Maybe it's his conviction. There's no sin in him. Anyone who continues to live in him will not sin. But anyone who keeps on sinning does not know him or understand who he is. It actually shows, as we're saying, God, I have this priority in my life that's above you. I really want to hold on to this bitterness. It makes me, the rage makes me, defines me, and it keeps me safe, right? I've heard that said. Have you ever heard that?
Mm-hmm.
Or, I just want to do this because I deserve it. You ever heard that? I've worked so hard and nothing good ever comes, and dang it, this is mine and I'm keeping it. How about this? I'm not normal if I'm not doing that. I don't feel right. Right? I get the shakes until I get it. Yeah? I need it. It's part of who I am. How about this? My parents did it. My grandparents did it. It's just the line. It's just who we are.
That's called a generational curse.
It is. There's no good word for it. and what I see here is anyone who keeps on sinning does not know him and does not understand who he is. And really, the world is desperately waiting for a people who understand who he is. And what we show is this ripped-off carbon copy of what we think he is when we're trying to fill in all the blanks because we don't even understand who he is because we're too caught up in these sins, right? And so we're wrestling with him, we're filling in blanks, we're failing to see him fully as he is, we're failing to appreciate what we do see, and then we try to communicate all that blah to somebody in the world, and it just comes out like puke, and it's dead, it's useless, right? I can still use it because he's sovereign, but man, it's not life and it's not truth, right? The world is starving and we're feeding the world garbage when we live in our compromising sin. This is such an encouraging message. And I know, as I stand before you, I realize we're not like these big time sinners, okay? So please don't think that I'm preaching a message. It's just that we've said this so many times. We have been saved and we're living in the 90% holiness, but I really want the 10%. That's not holy. I want you to surrender that thing, cut that thing in half, and then tomorrow cut in half again. Because it's not that I want to get at your sin. I want to have you so caught up in life with him that Jesus kind of comes out of you and he is natural. And he's supernatural at the same time. And you know what I mean? And that there's nothing in this world that would compare with the value of Christ. Yes?
Amen.
Amen. So the church will often confuse that with the focus on being holy, driven from obligation and religion, pressure. We sort of mentioned this already. But there's a pressure, a real pressure, to follow rules, or even worse, to follow the norms of that Christian subculture. Have you ever experienced that? Have you ever been shunned by a particular group of people because they felt you weren't holy enough for them? I have. It's weird. It's like weird. These are people that you like know and love and done dinner with, and then suddenly it's like being shunned. It's just boring, right? So you have to control what you can control, and what you can control is anything that's not of God in your life, right? But you don't do it in order to serve the subculture that is shunning you, right? We don't care about a world shunning us. In fact, if you're doing this life right, the world hates you. They said Jesus was possessed by a demon. They lied about the things Stephen was saying, and they killed him with stones, right? So, you know, join the club of persecution if you're doing this life right. I'm not saying that things will go better. What I am saying is don't people please, and don't shape the holiness of your life around pleasing people or a subgroup of Christianity and what they say is the way to go. Grab your Bible, the Holy Spirit within you, and live that thing to the fullest. Because there's life. If you're grabbing the book of rules, the only thing you get at the end of that is a check mark and an A, a sticker. There's no life there, right? Maybe you get a document that says you're approved. So what? Right? I'm not demeaning. I'm sorry if that bothers me. But what I'm trying to get at is there's no life in that, in pleasing the people and the system. And what we care about is the Holy Spirit within us leaping for joy, or is he like swimming around in our mess? So, can I clean this one? Now I gotta clean this one. Now I gotta clean that one. Right? You stop messing up my room. Right? Anyone who keeps sinning does not understand him. Lord, help us to understand you. God, draw us into the place where nothing is precious and off limits to you. And Lord, if you want to dredge up the past and talk about that, then we'll say, yep, let's go there. And if you want to discipline us over something today, we'll know it's because you love us. Discipline is based in love, and you want us to experience the freedom and the joy of knowing you. Lord, let nothing take preeminence over you, I pray in Jesus' name. So, you know, we said if we continue to sin, we don't really understand who he is. 1 John 3:7-8 says, don't let anyone deceive you about this. When people do what is right, it shows they're righteous, even as Christ is righteous. But when people keep on sinning, it shows that they belong to the devil, who has been sinning since the beginning. But the Son of God, this is the biggest piece I want to hear right here, came to destroy the works of the devil. So when we don't understand what God is really doing, we miss the fact that he came to destroy the works of the devil. And then when he picked up his residence and moved into your life, he came to destroy the works of the devil. And then when he puts you within the influence of another human being, whether it's your family or a friend or a coworker, he put himself in you and put you in that situation so he could destroy the works of the devil. Pretty heavy, right? Honoring. Like, wow, that he would just take us, corrupted, broken us, and turn us into a hammer that destroys the work of the devil, right? That sets people free, tears down walls, that heals, that restores, that speaks life, that encourages people, that brings them up out of darkness and puts them into a place of right relationship, right? I mean, this is awesome stuff. Or we could go back to the struggle with sin. Which one would you rather deal with on a Monday to Friday basis? Right?
Yeah, that was good preaching.
Thanks, Adam. Yeah. If you said it, it's got to be true. I swear I don't have the COVID.
I
So, children of life, because Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil came, the thief came to kill, steal, and destroy, right? So, I have come, Jesus said, that I might have life, that you might have life, right? So, he's come to give life, and so then we, children of life, we do not swim around in the murk of death. We practice life because God's life is in us, right? Sounds awesome. Okay, 1 John 3:9-10. If you feel like I'm just pounding on you, please just wave a white flag. Those who have been born into God's family do not make a practice of sinning because God's life is in them. So we actually make mistakes, but we don't make practice, right? So I slipped the other day. I'm sorry, God, put me on the right track. I'm good. We're good, right? But if it's like, no, you know what? I'm going to get that subscription. I've now made a practice. I'm going to enter into relationship. I've made a practice. I'm going to buy those things that continue to pull me deeper. That is now practice. And that's when the Holy Spirit will start to really create war within your heart because he's jealous for you. He's jealous. And he does not share his love and, you know, your affection with something else. Especially when that something else directly opposes not only his agenda, but it's there to kill or steal or destroy parts of you. You know what I mean? And so he goes to war. And I love the fact that he goes to war. Because that shows he cares. Amen?
Amen.
So those who've been born into God's family do not make a practice of sinning because God's life is in them. So they can't keep on sinning because they're children of God. So, verse number 10, now we can tell who are children of God and who are children of the devil. Anyone who does not live righteously and does not love other believers does not belong to God. And I'm both in love with the fact that he put that final line in there, and I'm terrified. Right? Because some of Jesus' followers are just really difficult.
Amen.
Right? I've seen some bumper sticker that I just can't repeat them in church. That would really drive this home.
I love God, but some of his kids are brats.
That was a nice way of saying it. And so what I find is, you know, some of us, we feel really holy in this moment because if we're talking about sin, we're like, no big deal, I got nothing. There's nothing, I'm righteous, I'm holy, I'm not good. And then we're like, yeah, but what about that person that speared you? What about that person who hurt you, who said those things about you, and you're like, oh, we don't talk about them. They're dead to me. We love to keep it that way. Right? We've just removed them, and, you know, for some of us, we're even lucky enough to be able to say, they're dead now. And I've made my peace. No, you haven't. You just harbored it. You anchored it in the bay of your heart, and now it sits there as a memorial to your angel.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And so God's warning is that as we do not love other believers or other people, right, as we harbor bitterness, and we're gonna actually dive deeper into this topic in the next couple minutes here, but it's cutting off life. It's like a weed. Have you ever seen the weeds that wrap their roots around the plant that you're trying to grow and the thing gets choked off? It's actually in Matthew as well, right? The seed that grew in the soil with the weeds choked it out. Have you seen that or experienced that? Okay. And then you know what I'm trying to get at. There's an urgency. There's an urgency for us, guys. And we're going to leave some time here to let go of bitterness. Because some of us, we feel like, you know, I'm just not a sinner. But you know what? You've been sinned against, and it hurt, and we trap it, and we cannot justify holding on to it. We have to let it go, okay? Amen. I see such urgency in the Hebrews 12. If we can go back to that verse one more time. I know I've got you. Actually, I think it was one other. There it is. Work at living. Do you see that? Work is work. Work in the Greek is work. And work is tough. And work is like, I don't always want to do it. But I have to. I get up every morning and I go to work, right? And he's like, work at living in peace with everyone. Work at living a holy life. But wait a minute, I thought this was all by grace. It is all by grace. By the grace of God, you go to work. And you let his strength become your strength when you don't have any more strength. But that doesn't mean you sit there coast and live on sloppy grace. You apply grace. Grace is a proactive and aggressive, violent force, right? And the violence, take it by force. It's the kingdom of God. A small seed in the ground becomes a mustard seed. Bam, but you work it, right? Okay, I'm wondering if you guys know what I'm talking about. All right, look after each other. Do you see that? This is starting to sound like war. Work, work, and now look after each other. You get what I'm saying? There's urgency in all of this. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up and to trouble you. Do you see that? It's like bitterness. It's troubling you. It's corrupting. That word corrupting is actually defiling. Right? Not corrupting as in it's making you, sin, or it's defiling. It's making everything from that point on become gross. Who wants to eat a defiled piece of pork? But it's bacon. It's good, right? Are you with me? And then what we see here in this vein of defiling, just the next verse, Hebrews 12:16, make sure that no one is immoral or godless, like Esau, who traded his birthright as a firstborn son for a single meal. You know what the problem here with what Esau did was? He had a birthright. That means as the firstborn son in that culture, everything the father owned went to him. Now, in our culture, that's not fair. Right? In our culture, we want everything split fairly across all the children. In their culture, everything that belonged to the parents went to the firstborn. And if he was feeling generous, he might give some help to the other brothers and sisters, but he didn't have to. He was the son of the father, and he had control over all the assets once the father was gone. You know what I mean? Now think of the impact of this. If you were Esau and you're hungry and you traded all of that for a meal, you'd be kicking yourself, right? If you don't. Now, there's the reality of you just missed out on your whole inheritance, dummy. But I don't really want to talk about that. What I want to talk about is how defiled you have to become to where you don't even appreciate that kind of a gift. To where you could be like, you know what? I'd rather have a bowl of soup than that right now. Mm-hmm. Like, the scales of my heart are tipping more towards soup than my whole inheritance right now. Like, how cauterized, how seared does your conscience have to be when the Father's trying to give you everything and you're like, no. I'd rather have the soup of my own addiction, the soup of my own sexual desires, the soup of my own bitterness and anger and hatred, right? Right? The soup of my own judgmental, self-righteous image. He's like, don't let anybody do that. Make sure no one is immoral. Look after each other. It's like monkeys pick each other's fleas. Right? You're like, don't just worry about yourself. Work at that. But when you're done working at that, or as you're working at that, also look after your brothers. I mean, this is war. And there's a whole inheritance to lose. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. What's that?
We could use that as a reference to our lives today with, like, Jesus and, birthrights and stuff like that, because we're children of God.
That is exactly the point. You're right on. So what you can see here is Esau, in this verse, just he represents a heart that is captivated by temporary pleasure and fulfillment that sin brings. And let's not be unfolding. I mean, sin can bring a temporary satisfaction, right? Until we learn to see the death it brings. So what we do is we find that we become people who sell out for the fire of love and the mission of Jesus in exchange for that, fulfilling that desire. And, you know, I pray to God that if we know anyone in that place, or if that's us, that we will find it within ourselves to care once again about the inheritance that He has for us. The legacy, the love, the connection, the voice of God, the daily back and forth that he gives us, you know, that we would love and desire that, and we connect with that once again. So I guess what we're trying to say as we bring this thing sort of around is find your awe. Find your awe. And when you find your awe in Him, of Him, that's where you find your desire for holiness. And we see it through so many scriptures where it talks about fear the Lord. He says, find your awe. Find the thing that makes your jaw drop about Him, and let that drive your holiness. And if the jaw doesn't drop anymore, then find it. Right? So much here, I'm going to skip around a little bit. Let's talk about grace, and then we'll end this. And I actually have a lot more we'll do another time. But we talked about grace, and we'll jump in and look at that one more time. When I said to you that it was an aggressive power, that it helps us to break free from sin, from habits, it creates freedom in our life, it tears away at bitterness, it is active and it's powerful, right? If we could look at Hebrews 4, 15 to 16, we're speaking of Jesus when he says, in Hebrews 4, 15, this high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God, and there we'll receive His mercy, and we will find grace to help us in our time of need. It's not grace to pick us up after we failed. It's not grace to forgive us when we screwed up. It's proactive. It's grace to help us in our time of need, right? The same Jesus who faced those things and did it without sin, He had the grace of the Father in his life, and he was able to now minister it to us as a high priest. Ministers, you know, connects us to the Father. Do we understand the concept of a priest? The priest is the man in the middle between the people and God. Jesus is our high priest, and he's the one who is perfect, and he ministers grace in our time of need, not after the fact. Glory. Glory. Hallelujah.
I love Jesus.
Thank you for grace. But seriously, right? Seriously, like when we find ourselves hitting that place where we can't break through a certain sin in our life or bitterness in our life or something we can't let go of, we have grace, we just don't know it. It's like a checking account. We just don't know. We have checks, so we can write it against that checking account, and it's there. And if we don't write the checks, then they just stay out there in the ether, right? It's just philosophical until we write a check and now it's life, right? And that's what this is. That's what grace is. It's Jesus. You somehow did this perfectly. You lived this life without sin. You forgave when you couldn't do it as a human. You somehow found grace, right? I need that. Give it to me now. Right? And that means we have to go before the throne. We can't just sit there and let it happen. We have to go get it. And then Titus 2, 11 to 15, that's the last verse I'll read. A chunk of verses. It says, for the grace of God has appeared. What is it? Grace, okay. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. Have you seen that? I mean, have you ever noticed this verse? how aggressive the grace of God really is. The grace of God is not only in our lives, it's training us to renounce ungodliness, worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, to purify for himself a people of his own possession that are, what's that Z word?
Zealous
for good works, like hungry for good works. Right? Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, and let no one disregard you. Don't let anybody cheapen the fact that you are declaring your grace to be much more than just, forgive me, I screwed up. Your blood covers my sin. I'll be back tomorrow. When I do it again. And the next day. Right? Your grace is aggressive. It's training you. It's causing you to renounce ungodliness. Have you ever renounced something in your life and dropped it and it never came back? It was miraculous. Have you ever just had the Lord just take something away that was owning you and then it's gone and you're free? That's grace. Grace is not the sloppy cleanup. It's not the custodian of your soul, sweeping up your messes as you screw up. It's the one who keeps you in the place of renouncing. It trains you. It grows you. It's the one that makes you zealous for the good and not for the evil. You know what I mean? Amen. Thank you for grace. So how many of us are feeling a little bit more excited about holiness going into Monday? Right? We need to have a conversation with him. Like right now, we need to go from the throne and obtain grace because we need it. Because Monday's coming whether you're ready or not, right? And we would like to have life. We would like to have connection with the Father. We would like to be more deeply in love with him than we were yesterday. Yes? Unencumbered. So here's some of the things that I want to pray about. We're just gonna throw it up on the screen, and honestly, let's do a song. This would be a little different than what we normally do when we all pray together. So the worship team can come on up if you don't mind. For some of us, we need to repent for ongoing sin because we just want to see him. We've been missing him. For some of us, our cry is to break us free from habits, guilt, and a struggling conscience. Right? For some of us, it's keep me focused on the holiness that is driven by a love connection and not from religion and duty. Right? And then the last thing is come shake my self-reliance, my secret corners. I don't want them in the way. And this is not me drumming up an emotion, just so you know. I could care less if you respond with tears or not. My point is to provide an environment where you could go before the throne and obtain the grace that you need. And if this is over today and you tell me, yep, I got that grace and I'm going to be freer today, then success. I don't care what the emotion looks like, just so you know, okay? But we're going to sing a very old song. Maybe many of you may already know it. Just go before the Lord. And if you want to sit, stand, get on your knees. Doesn't, you know, whatever's right for you. Just let the Holy Spirit guide your prayer time, okay? I just ask that now that your word will become light to us, Lord, we don't want condemnation. We just want your spirit to be free and to bring life and freedom, to bring holiness, to bring a desire for a deeper connection, to make us more effective in this world, to make us less like the world, more like you. Holy Spirit, I pray that right now you'll be the sensitive gentleman that you are, and you'll lay your hand on the things that you're working on, and that we won't be a people who tells you what we're going to work on. That we'll be a people who listens and says, oh, you want to work on that? Okay. Lord, we create an environment which is an altar right now in our heart. Where, Lord, we lay our bitterness, our strife, our sin, our guilt, we lay it on the altar. We pray, Father, that you'll light it on fire and it'll smell awesome to you as you take it away. I pray for a miraculous grace to come over us. For anyone who's struggling today, anyone who's tried the five-step plan to get free and they haven't been able to make it work, I pray, God, that you will do a miraculous work by the grace, the same grace that trains us for godliness and causes us to renounce those things. But, oh God, just bring about miracles in holiness today, I pray. And we recognize it's all by the love of God. It's not by duty, Father. It's not by any tradition or sense of religion or obligation. This is because, Lord, you are worthy of everything.